Welcome to another inspiring message recorded at Rivers Church.
So I'm traveling with my wife. Her name is Candace. She is in junior youth this morning. She's great. And we've been married for 8 years. Why are you laughing? Not 8 years, 8 months, sorry. Feels like 8 years, 8 months. We've been married for 8 months, and it's been amazing. I've learned lots about myself. Lots about myself in 8 months. One of the things is we don't really watch that much TV, but when we do, I go out of my way to find the weirdest shows on TV. One of them being I think it's called Cheapest Weddings. I'm assuming you've watched it if you're laughing. If you haven't, don't watch it. It's an Australian reality show where people have like super cheap weddings. And I remember watching this saying, man, I wish I had known this at our wedding. Because anybody who's had a wedding recently knows it's expensive. Yeah. I'll never forget the first time we went to a venue and I asked how much. And they told me, I said, how many zeros? No, sorry, I think you misunderstand. I just want to rent it for the day. I don't want to buy the venue. It's and then the food costs. I'm like, is that much? That's for the whole night? No, that's per person. I'm like, who's cooking? Gordon Ramsay? Like, but I remember my mom was like, don't forget about the drinks bill. And I'm like, okay. She said, no, because you want to get wine for everyone. Don't forget, it gets expensive. And I thought my mom was just exaggerating until I saw how much it was going to cost. And I'm pretty sure I had a Holy Spirit experience where I was slaying on the floor. I was like, oh my word, how am I going to get through this? And I remember being a Bible-believing, still am, a Bible-believing Christian. I said, I'm going to go to the Word of God. So I did. I opened the Bible and I found myself in John 2. You'll never get this. I mean, you never believe this, but there was a wedding in John 2. There's a wedding here. I'm getting married. Must be the Holy Spirit. I was pumped. At this wedding, they run out of wine. You laugh. I was ecstatic. I'm like, yes. Thank you, Lord. And then when they run out of wine, Jesus makes more wine, and guess how much it costs them? I said, I'm believing on your promise, God. I'm standing on this promise. This is the truth. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Whatever you need, God, I had to buy the wine at the end of the day. But that's an amazing story in the Bible because it's where Jesus chooses to, it's his first recorded miracle in the Bible. And there's heavy weight on that, and there's some people in this miracle that make it that much more spectacular. So we're going to read it. It's found in John 2. And long story short, Jesus, some of the disciples, and his mother Mary are at a wedding. And what happens is the wine runs out. And we'll pick it up at John 2, verse 3, and it says this, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. I'm just going to pause there. Anybody who is a son of a mom knows when she says that, she is not saying, oh, look at what happened. She's saying, you need to do something. Like any good mom does, they make a statement requesting you to do something. Wow, that mark is really low in high school. Just working through some stuff. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Verse 6, now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some water and take it to the master of the feasts. So they took it. When the master of the feasts tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of feasts called the bridegroom, and he said, everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now. And many of us will be sitting here saying, well, we don't have a wedding, Chris. This message doesn't apply to me. Actually, there's some principles here that does. Because I'm willing to bet some of us are sitting here and we were trusting God that the situation would change, that there would be more provision, that there'd be more of him this year. But as we've gotten to the 8th month of the year, it feels like his promises have dried up. It feels like we're finished. It feels like it's done. We had faith and we had hope, but the faith is run dry. Our hope is finished and we feel like it's over. We feel like the wine has run out. But if we were to look at the story, what we'd understand is that the wine isn't done because Jesus isn't done. And Jesus is the one who has the final say. Jesus is the one who can change the situation, change the circumstance. We've just got to press in for more and just add water. And that's the title of your message this morning. It's Just Add Water. We're going to take a look at what we can learn from this scripture. And the first thing, or the first person in the scripture that I find interesting, is Jesus' mom. Because you'll notice Jesus' mom gets told that there's no wine, and she goes straight to Jesus. She doesn't say, oh, okay, cool, I'm just going to go up to the tops, check if it's still open, bring back some wine, be fine. Doesn't get an Uber donkey, you know, let me just go, Uber Eats it here, it'll be fine. She doesn't go get like, you know, like the stale, like grape juice. It's basically wine, they won't know the difference anyway. No, she goes straight to Jesus. Just like we should go straight to Jesus. Point number one is go to Jesus. We need to go to Jesus. Here's the thing about Mary is when she went to Jesus, it wasn't because she had nothing better to do. It wasn't because she had tried everything else and then went to Jesus. She went to Jesus first. She didn't look to Google when something went wrong. She didn't turn to her friends and her family. She went straight to Jesus. And just like that, we need to always go straight to Jesus in our own lives. Jesus is not our last resort, but he should be our first point of contact. When something happens in our life, we need to go to him first. Because if we don't, we can end up looking for information instead of impartation. And God wants to impart something in us. He doesn't want to just give us information. Because when there's an impartation, what happens is God gives us divine intervention. And that's what happens in this story. So often when we settle for information, what ends up happening in our lives is we start believing the majority. And the majority is not always right. There was once a point where mullets were considered the in thing. If you have a mullet, no disrespect. Party in the back, business in the front, I get it. But looking back, it looks a little bit crazy. It's like bell bottoms. Like, you know, like you get bell bottoms and then you get bell bottoms. Like, it looks silly now, but at the time it seemed cool. It's just like misinformation is something that happens often. For example, anybody who was growing up, when I was growing up, or even before, you would have seen cartoons with the bull. And the bull would get angry when there was a red cape put in front of him. So I grew up my whole life thinking that bulls didn't like the color red. If everybody could close their eyes and bow their heads, does anybody also think that? Do you know that that's not true? Bulls just don't like it when people agitate them. And it makes sense to me because I don't like it when people agitate me too. Another common misconception that lots of people believe is that it comes from the saying, you're as blind as a? In the balcony, you're as blind as a? Great. So if you're as blind as a bat, that means that bats are? Not true. Bats actually have pretty good eyesight. In fact, when a bat hunts, it chooses to use its eyes, not its echolocation. The reason the bat has echolocation is when it's in a cave and it can't see, it can use it as its secondary source of sight. And then my favorite misconception is this. Back in the day, we used to believe that smoking is good for you. Because doctors recommend Camel. That was actually an advert that was going around in the 70s, I think. And isn't it crazy that people would believe these misconceptions because the mass majority of people were doing it? You see, information isn't what we should be looking for. It's the impartation from God. Because God's word is never wrong. It's always true. It's always tried. And it's always, always tested. And we can look back on God's word and have confidence that what his word says is the truth. You know what's interesting about that story as well? Is when Mary goes to Jesus, Jesus responds with his first word, woman. Now, unless you are Jesus Christ himself, never ever refer to your mother, your wife, or any other woman as woman. And all the women said. Yeah. So she goes to Jesus, and Jesus says, woman, it's not my time. Somebody there must have said, who does he think he is, God, that he can just call a woman? Like, and Jesus said, yes, actually. But when you read that, we think it's rude and abrupt and disrespectful. But if you look at it historically, it's actually not a rude response. It's actually a very respectful one. In fact, Jesus refers to his mom as woman twice in Scripture, both in the Gospel of John, right at the start of his ministry, when he turns the water into wine, and then when he's on the cross. He says, woman, this is your son, pointing at John, the disciple. And at the cross, what Jesus is doing is he understands that Mary knows Jesus both as son and Messiah. And what Mary is, or what Jesus is saying to Mary is, hey, in this moment, don't forget, I might be your son, but I'm also the Messiah. And I have authority over death, so it may seem grim now, but I'm not done with what my plan is. So take heart in knowing that I am the Lord and Savior. So that's at the cross, but over here, why does he refer to his mom as woman? Perhaps he was trying to remind his mom that Jesus is not a party trick, but he's the Savior of the universe. Or perhaps he was responding to his mom the way that his mom spoke to him. Because perhaps when she went to Jesus, she wasn't going to him as son, but she was going to him as Savior and Lord over all. And when we go to God and we come to Jesus, we need to go to him as Lord over all. Not just an option, not just something on the shelf. We need to go to him as the Lord and the Creator of the heavens and the earth. It's like I have a family friend, uncle. He lives in London and he had a kid. She's obviously my cousin. And just, you know, clearing up any confusion that there might be. And I don't mean to throw him under the bus, but when she was relatively new, like just born, what happened was she got sick. So we have a family friend and she's a doctor. Her name is Dr. B, because she's a doctor, and her name is Bianca. And so we asked her, you know, can you come take a look? And she gave her diagnosis. And then when she left, he said, I'm not going to do that. I looked on Google, and this is what Google said. I remember being horrified. You have the authority of medical issues, a doctor, a pediatrician actually, and yet you're going to go look at Google. How often when something happens, we go to Google first, our friends first, our family first. But when we understand we have the authority of everything under the sun, of heaven and earth, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, we should go to him and ignore everything else. Here's another thing I find fascinating. So Mary goes to Jesus, right? Jesus says, woman. And then in verse 5, it goes like this. It says, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Then Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Verse 5, his mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Now, I find this confusing because Jesus said no. Or at least it looked like Jesus said no. If you go back to the verse, he says, it's not my time. In fact, he says, woman, it's not my time. Now, the problem with that, or the thing that I find confusing about that is, why did Mary tell the servants to go get ready? Because Jesus said no. Well, what you have to understand is the relationship that Mary and Jesus had. Mary was Jesus' mother, which means that she would watch him grow up. And whilst we don't see much recorded in Scripture, we see the birth of Jesus. It's a good starting point for Jesus' life. And then we see Jesus at about age 12. The Bible says Jesus in the temple. I say it's when Mary and Joseph lost Jesus. Anybody who was here last time I preached know that this is a very sensitive topic to me. Because when I was growing up, my parents lost me a few times. Right until the age of 18. Don't judge me. I realized much later on in life I was just imitating Jesus from a young age. But now, can you imagine Mary and Joseph in that scenario? The donkey's pulling up to their driveway, and Joseph says, hey, get Jesus. And Mary goes, I thought you had him. And Joseph says, where you was? I've been driving the donkey the whole time. When, how? And she says, but I've been talking to Elizabeth. Oh, you're talking to your sister. And she's like, yes. You couldn't be watching our son. And then she's like, yeah, but she's worried about her son. He's eating locusts. He's running around naked. If you don't get that, it's a Christian joke. You'll get later. Now, when I got lost all the multiple times, it was for like a couple minutes, max an hour. Jesus got lost for 3. Not 3 minutes, not 3 hours, 3 days. Can you imagine that prayer? Heavenly Father, it's Mary and Joseph, the donkey driver. How's things? Listen, you know when you gave us your child? You mean my one and only begotten son? One and only. Yep, that's the one. Listen, no complaints. He is great. As a son, he's perfect. In fact, I actually cannot list a bad thing that he's done. It's a bit creepy. But that's besides the point. He's perfect. And remember how you gave him to us here? And what was his name? Emmanuel, God with us. Yes, he's not with us anymore. Another Christian joke. Promise I'm done for today. And after that, they eventually find Jesus in the temple. And the Bible says that Mary treasured these things in her heart. What we don't read are the things that Mary treasured. It was the relationship that she had developed over the past 30 years with her son. She had seen his compassion. She had seen his character. So what happened is when she hears what it looks like, and it looks like the wine's finished, and it looks like a no, Mary's not looking at the situation or what it sounds like. She's looking to the character and the compassion of Jesus Christ. And in our lives, point number two is we need to trust his character just like Mary trusted his character. We need to look to Jesus and say, hey, I'm going to trust the character of Jesus. Because the character of Jesus is not it doesn't change. It's true and it's tried and it's trusted. And you're like, well, Mary grew up with Jesus. How do I get to trust his character in 2019? Well, John 1 verse 1 is going to come up on the screen. And it says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And then that Word became flesh, and that's Jesus in the Bible. You see, that's the living Word of God is Jesus. And we might not have the living Word of Jesus walking amongst us, but we do have the written Word of God in our lives always. And as we go through life, we can walk with him by our side day by day because he can't be separated from his Word because his Word is his character. So if we want to get to know Jesus, we need to get to know his Word properly. Because if we don't, we can fall prey to misconceptions. And there's many misconceptions that we can fall prey to. In fact, as we go through life, and as we are doing this thing called Christianity, we often meet people, and they say things that seem like they're Christian, but they're not. For example, hygiene is next to godliness in the Bible. Which Bible? Please, be hygienic, okay? Like, be hygienic, but it's not the same as godliness. And that's funny, and we can make fun of that, but there's another one that often people say, and it can be very, very dangerous. In fact, so dangerous that it could take our life, of course, but we don't realize it because it sounds good. Just like when Eve was tempted by the snake, it sounded good. And it simply says this. It says, you know, God won't give you anything that you can't handle. Won't he? Because when I read the Bible, I actually see the opposite happening in Scripture. I see a list of people who are constantly going through things that they could not handle, but because there's a God in heaven who gave us his Holy Spirit, they could end up handling it. You see, when we understand that God sometimes allows things in our lives that we can't handle, it's so that we could look to him as our strength, not to ourselves. And we look to him and we trust the Holy Spirit, we can do all things. In fact, Jesus Christ wouldn't have been able to handle death if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. So don't ever underestimate that. And don't ever believe the lie that God helps those who help themselves. That's theft. But honestly, we hear these things and we say, God helps those who help themselves. So what happens when we try to do it ourselves and God doesn't help us? Does that mean that God's failed because we try to do it in our own strength? Whereas if we'd open the Bible, we see actually God helps those who humble themselves to him, that seek first his purposes and his kingdom, and then he helps them do it. You see, when we try to do it in our own strength and it fails, we say, God failed me, when God never fails. We failed ourselves. We need to guard ourselves against these misconceptions. Because misconceptions can be dangerous. And the way that we do that is by walking with him daily. Remember, if we don't know his word, we'll never know his character. And often the enemy would use his word and twist it to try and get a response from us. How do I know that? Look at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis. The serpent didn't come and give him something different. Did God really say that you shouldn't do this? And that same question has haunted humanity to today. Did God really say that? Or for example, when Jesus is tempted by Satan, Satan doesn't, you know, make up some weird and wonderful stuff. He takes scriptures and he actually twists them out of context. Which tells me that sometimes Satan knows the Bible better than we do. So we need to make sure that we know the Bible, that we can stand on it, and we are reading the Bible daily. Because when we read the Bible daily, we can learn to trust his character and learn to trust who he is. And when we trust the character of Jesus, you know what? Something very interesting happens. We can ask God for crazy things. How do I know this? What did Mary ask for? Mary asked for more wine at a party. I'm not making this up. It's in the Bible. More wine at a party. I mean, if somebody said, hey, can you go ask Jesus for more wine? Listen, guys, it's Jesus. I walk up to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, sir Jesus, Pastor Jesus. Oh, just Jesus, yeah. Listen, they're out of wine. It's not your time yet. Sorry. God bless. I mean, you bless yourself. But Mary could go to Jesus and ask him for more wine at a party. Can I just at this point say, Mary was not trying to get everybody at the party drunk. Okay, let's just not take that out of context. What Mary was trying to do was save face for the bride and groom of the party. Because for the bride and groom, if they had run out of wine, it would be considered an embarrassment. There would have been shame and there would have been judgment on them. It's interesting that Jesus chooses to do this as his first miracle because it's a picture of what he was about to do. You see, he was going to take the shame and the judgment away and give us blessing and a new covenant of wine. So Mary's not asking for another glass of wine. She's asking Jesus to reveal himself to everyone. She just doesn't realize it yet. But it begs a question. How on earth can you go ask Jesus for more wine at a party? You can only do that if you understand that there is a God in heaven whose ear is inclined to you and I, who is personally invested in our lives, who wants to know every area of your life because nothing is too big for him. He's not too busy fixing load shedding. He's not too busy doing other things. God is completely 100% fixated on you. And when you understand that, you can go to God for anything, whether it's a parking space or a new position in a company. Whether it's more finances, more time with your family, whether it's just more of him, you can go to him for anything. But when you go to him, there's a condition that we need to apply in our lives, and that's this, is we need to be obedient in the ordinary. Not just obedient, we need to be obedient in the ordinary. You see, the reason I say obedient in the ordinary is after Mary makes this request, she says, peace out, because you don't read about it anymore. She's like, deuces, I'm out. Servants, do whatever he tells you. Servants are like, okay. So they go to this guy named Jesus, Sir Jesus, Pastor Jesus. And he says to them, see those 6 stone water jars? Go fill them. These are not like the good cutlery we keep at home for when the guests come. These are ordinary stone water jars. The reason they were stone is they didn't carry impurities if they were stone. And they were used for people because there was dust on the road. So as they would walk to a place before they ate, they would have to wash their hands and wash their feet so they'd be considered clean. Yeah. See, God's laws sometimes are there to help and benefit us. In fact, Deuteronomy always says, so that it may go well with you. Yeah. And when you'd wash your hands, that's what these stone jars were used for. So these were not special stone jars. So on this ordinary wedding day, not these special stone jars. They had to fill them with water. Here's the thing. We think like a jug. You know, like when you go to a restaurant, they can have water, still a sparkling. No, the tap water, please. And the waiter looks at you. He said, no, seriously, tap water. And they bring like a jug. That's what we picture, like when I read it. Understand that each jar could carry 100 liters of water. That's a lot of water. And then the Bible says, not only did they take the jars, because they didn't have a tap or a hose pipe, they had to carry these empty jars to a water source. They had to fill the jar. Then they had to carry it back without spilling because it was full to the brim. And much like that in our own life, sometimes obedience to God requires that our lives be full so there's room for nothing else but obedience to Him. And it's uncomfortable and it's heavy to carry, but when we do it, the miraculous can happen. But that's heavy. I don't know how much you bench press. But to carry those water jars to a water source and then back, and then there's six of them. It seems pretty ordinary. And now we might think, yeah, but if Jesus asks you to do it, I'd do it. But if you would read the context of the scripture, it's John 2. What happens before this in John 1 is that Jesus gets baptized. He actually hasn't started his public ministry yet. So there's no proof to think that these servants would know who Jesus was. In fact, for the servants who would have woken up that day, it would have been like an ordinary Wednesday. And he would have woken up, and he would have kissed his family goodbye, stopped at Starbucks on the way to work. And he said, what are we doing today? We've got a wedding. Great. And he would have been serving at the wedding. And then the water runs out. He's like, ooh, this will get interesting. And then they go to Mary and they say, listen, the wine's run out. Mary, the wine's run out. And Mary says, oh, okay, do whatever he tells you. And the servants would have heard Jesus say, it's not my time yet. So they would have been, okay, this is confusing, but I'm just going to do what this guy says. Like I said, there was no Instagram when Jesus got baptized. It wasn't like Peter saying, hey, hashtag Peter the Rock Johnson, man, it's been a great morning. Hashtag family moment, hashtag blessings on blessings, hashtag rain down. Also, Jesus was a carpenter. Nobody went to go watch a carpenter get baptized. So they would have got ordinary instructions to carry six ordinary water jars of some ordinary water, and then they have to carry it back. By to them, what might have seemed like an ordinary man. And then, here's my favorite part, is they bring the water back and Jesus says, cool, take some of it out and give it to the master of ceremonies. He was like in charge of the wedding event. He would have been like the wedding coordinator, everything. Can you imagine the servants? There's just water in there. Because the Bible doesn't say Jesus prayed over it. The Bible didn't even say that Jesus said there will be wine in there. He just said, give it to him. And he said, well, if I was that servant, I would have got my friend to do it. I said, hey, I've done my bit. It's up to you now. And they would have taken this water, put it in a goblet, and given it to the master of ceremonies, and they would have stood back. Like, oh, we've had a good run as servants, though. And the master of ceremonies says, this is the best wine I've ever tasted. And the Bible draws attention to the fact that the only people who knew what had happened were the disciples, the servants, and Mary. And the servants would have stood back. Mary would have said, I told you so. The disciples would have said, he must be Jesus. And the servants would have said, there's water, stones. He carried it. It's wine. Did I just take part in a miracle? Did I just play my part in making the miraculous happen? And you know what? The truth of the matter is this, is we're going to leave church and tomorrow is an ordinary Monday with an ordinary boss at an ordinary company doing ordinary things. Sometimes our family feels particularly ordinary when we're making sandwiches in the morning. But guess what? It's in the ordinary that the miraculous happens. Because when we're faithful in the ordinary, when we trust His character, when we go to Jesus, that's when the miraculous can happen in our lives. And there'll be people like, oh, how did that happen? I can't believe it. And you'll know. Jesus did it. I just brought my water to Him. Because what we have is not empty vessels and a whole bunch of plain old boring water. What we have is the makings of a miracle. And the miracle will know what happened. Just like the miracle of salvation. You see, that's what this is a picture of, like I said. It was a picture of what Jesus was about to do. And the best way to understand this would be to look at the disciples who Jesus were with. Interesting bunch of people. We see the disciples are like, oh, they're saints. Not when Jesus found them. They were fishermen. I mean, one of them cut a guy's ear off. I have no idea what the purpose of cutting someone's ear off is. If you've got a sword, use it properly, Peter. That's all I'm saying. That same guy also denied him. One of them were a doubter. Peter swore. Judas betrayed him. These weren't particularly exceptional men, were they? In fact, if you look a little bit deeper, you'd find that fishermen were known for swearing. They weren't exactly considered the prime. In fact, the reason that they were fishermen was because they failed the discipleship test. They didn't deserve to be disciples, yet Jesus chose them. Because the church is full of ordinary men who don't deserve the love of a Savior, coming around a Savior and watching the miraculous happen week in and week out. And when Jesus finds his disciples in Matthew 24, they are mending their nets. You see, what happened is when they'd fish, their nets would pick up dirt and debris and they'd get broken. So when they're mending their nets, they're trying to clean the dirt, fix the brokenness, and make it look like new. And when Jesus finds them, they say, we're mending the nets. Jesus says, hey, come follow me because your net's not good enough anymore. I'm going to give you a new net to catch a new thing. And that's called purpose. And that's called the church. That's called being fishers of men. But we're so preoccupied trying to fix our own nets that we don't let God call us to follow him. And if we want the miraculous to happen in our lives, it starts with going to Jesus. It's not religion where you have to be good enough to get to Jesus. Jesus came down to you and I. He says, you don't need to be good enough because you can try as hard as you want to. You'll never be good enough. But I can help you. Because I died as you on the cross. So today, maybe you're here and you feel like the wine's run out and you feel like the party's over. God's not done yet.
We hope you have been blessed and inspired by this message.